Paul comes at this whole topic of a Christian's ethical obligation in another way in this passage. Paul's been doing this quite a bit in Ephesians chapter 4 and now in chapter 5, particularly in the passages we study from verses 1 to 6. Now Paul, in verses 7 to 14, comes at this topic of the ethical obligations that God places upon you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. Paul's comes at it in a way that is reminiscent of the things that Jesus said about light and Him being the light, and that when He came into the world, light came into the world. Paul's going to express this ethical obligation that you and I have, the obligation to live in a particular way in the picture in verses 7 to 14 of light and darkness. I want you to turn with me and see what Jesus said in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, if you would turn to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, and then turn to chapter 3 and verses 19 to 21. This is one of the many places that Jesus spoke about light, that the Scripture speaks about light. In John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, Jesus said this: "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Jesus is expressing, and Paul is expressing in the book of Ephesians, the need for those who name the name of Christ, those who call themselves believers, to live a certain kind of ethical lifestyle, to live in such a way that shows that we are children of light and that we are no longer the children of darkness. And Paul does that. We looked last week at chapter 5 and verse 7. "Therefore, do not be partners with them." Who are we not supposed to be partners with? You and I are not to partner up with the world. You and I, as believers, are not to partner up with those who are the sons of disobedience, those who are under God's wrath. We're not to become partners with them, Paul says in verse 7. "Therefore, do not be partners with them." We have an obligation upon our lives. It's an obligation that came into our lives the moment that we knelt at the cross and acknowledged to God that we are trusting Him. We now have an obligation to live an ethical life. You see, you're not saved by good works, but you and I, after we're saved, should do good works. We should live an ethical lifestyle. We should live in the light, as Paul says in this passage. "Therefore, do not be partners with them." Don't be partners with those who are under God's wrath. Don't be partners with those false teachers he mentioned in verse 6, who tell you that as a Christian you can live any way you want to because God's gracious, and if the more you sin, the more grace He gives, so sin is good. Paul says, don't be partners with those kind of people. And as I told you last week, the construction in Greek literally is saying, stop doing it. You see, the Ephesians were already doing that. The Ephesians were already living more like darkness than like light. They were already living, had an ethical dilemma in the city of Ephesus because they were living more like the world around them than they were living like those who belong to Jesus Christ. Paul says, therefore, do not be partners with them. Why? Verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." You see, and we spent time on this last week, so I'm not going to take a lot of time. There was a time when you and I lived in darkness, and in fact, Paul said we were darkness. We not only lived in darkness, we were darkness. But the minute you came to faith in Jesus Christ, whether it was 5 minutes ago in the prayer we prayed, whether it was back in the 70s, as with me when I came to know Christ as Savior in the winter of 1971, whenever you came to Christ, you moved out of the kingdom of darkness and you moved into the kingdom of light. Paul said you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. One writer put it this way: we are children of the light. We must live, therefore, true to our place in God's family. We are children of the light. We must live, therefore, true to our place in God's family. This teaching we see throughout the New Testament. Paul taught it. John taught it. Jesus taught it. I want to do a quick survey of some passages that we didn't get to last week. So I want you to write these down. I'd like you to turn to them. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Romans chapter 13. Romans is just a few books before the book of Ephesians. And in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, we read this. Put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of life. You see, the common biblical theme is that there is light and there is darkness, and that you and I, as believers, are to be living in the darkness. So Paul says in Romans 13:12, put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says this, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? The idea is it can't have fellowship. It can't have fellowship. There is either light or there is darkness, but there's not both. And so there can't be fellowship between light and darkness. Paul is saying that once you and I came to faith in Christ, from the moment we came to faith in Christ, we're to be living in the light. And not only are we to be living in the light, we're to be bringing light to the world around us. We're to be bringing light. And Paul says a lot about that in the next few verses, and we'll get to that in just a minute. We are the light. We are light to a dark world. But we can't be light if we're living in darkness. We can't be light if we're living like the world around us. I am thoroughly convinced that one of the biggest reasons the church is not as successful as it should be outside the church is because the church has sin inside its walls. You see, we can't reach out to a world, we can't be light to a world if we're living in darkness. If our lifestyle looks no different than the unbelievers around us, if we are living in the same darkness they're living in, if our lifestyle portrays us more as children of the darkness than children of our God who is light, how can we be successful reaching out to the world around us? So Paul says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? It doesn't have anything in common. What fellowship can light have with darkness? It can't have fellowship. Light and darkness can't fellowship. Let me give you two more real quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Again, do you think it's getting a little repetitive? Over and over again, we're exhorted, don't live in darkness. Don't live like the children of darkness. Be light, be light. That's what we're trying to do tonight, by the way, at the Fall Festival. We're trying to be light to the world around us. We're trying to dispel and expose darkness by bringing light. That's the whole purpose behind the Fall Festival, is to bring light to Del Rio, to our little corner of Del Rio, and to bring light, light that dispels the darkness. John chapter 12 and verse 35 says, the man who walks in the darkness, that's John 12, 35, the man who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. Kathy and I were in San Antonio a couple days ago. I tell a story on her. Where are you, Kathy? Oh, she's back there. I didn't ask her about this. I really should. I know that. Okay. But we were coming back from... by the way, there's a real interesting show. It's a classic country called San Antonio Rose. If you ever have a chance to see it, I think it's well worth seeing. It's just classic country music. And a little bit of gospel thrown in, too. We went there on Friday night, had a great time. And as we were coming from the street level down to the Riverwalk level, there was a walkway that was very poorly lighted. And as we got to the bottom couple of steps, because of the poor light, Kathy fell. scared me to death, and it's just by the grace of God that nothing was broken. And several people helped us. It was really neat to see how people band together and helped us. And the lady got Kathy some water from a restaurant nearby. And as we sat there, and Kathy was kind of getting her breath back, we saw about five other ladies stumble at the same spot. But why? You see, it was dark and really poorly lighted, and you couldn't see that the steps were uneven. It was very difficult to see. You see, as Paul says here in John chapter 12, verse 35, the one who walks in the dark does not where he's going, does not know where he's going. Why would a believer live like an unbeliever? Why would a believer live in such a way that they don't know where they're going? The person in the dark doesn't know where they're going. One more. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John. Right after James, right after, it's Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and then 1 John. If you went too far, you know where you'll wind up. You will wind up at Book of Revelation. So if you hit Revelation, start going forward a little bit. All right, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. See, I know it's repetitive, but I want us to get the point. Paul teaches, John teaches, Jesus teaches that you and I as believers ought to be walking in the light, not walking in darkness. And that's what Paul says at the latter part of verse 8. Live as children of the light. And there's our word peripateo, the word translated walk many times. It means to live, the manner of living. And Paul says, walk as children of the light. We're supposed to live like we are a child of God. One writer put it this way. The command here intimates that even Christians are tempted to fall back into former ways of living and need to be exhorted to walk continually and consistently as becomes those who belong to the realm of light and whose very nature is light. You see, because you and I have a tendency to go back into the old ways, we need to be reminded that we need to walk in the light. We need to be reminded that we are to be those who live in the light, live as children of the light. Well, what does the light look like in practical terms? Well, Paul explains that in a parenthetical statement in verse 9. For the fruit of the light, in other words, the character of walking in the light. What are the characteristics of walking in the light? How will you and I know if we're walking in the light? Paul says the fruit of the light, that is what light produces in a life, consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Warren Wiersbe called goodness love in action. Love in action. That is not just love in words, but love in action. That's what goodness is here. If in your life and in my life, our love finds feet, our love is in action, then we are living in the light. Another writer called it generosity of spirit. That's what goodness is, generosity of spirit. It means a generous spirit, not necessarily about money, but a generous spirit toward other people. You know that one of the greatest generosities that you and I can offer to another person is forgiveness. It takes a generous spirit to offer forgiveness to another person. It takes a generous spirit to treat others in humility instead of in pride. And if you want to know if you're walking in the light, ask yourself, am I exhibiting in my life generosity of spirit? Generosity of spirit. Love in action. You want to know if you're walking in the light? Is there righteousness in your life? Is there righteousness in your life? Again, Wiersbe says of this characteristic that right character, that righteousness here means right character before God and right actions before men. Right character before God and right actions before men. That's what Paul means here by righteousness. The third characteristic, the third thing that our lives ought to be characterized if we're walking in the light is truth. Now, please understand, truth here isn't just intellectual truth. He's not talking about the fact that I accept a particular set of doctrine. Now, doctrine's important and I live my life for doctrine. Okay, you understand that? I live my life for orthodox doctrine and to make sure that our church is always following the Scripture, what the Scripture has to say, the doctrine of the Bible. That's my life. But it can't stop there. It can't be just in I mentally assent to something. This kind of truth that Paul's talking about here is truth lived out. Again, quoting Wiersbe, this kind of truth is conformity to the Word and to the will of God. This kind of truth, if you want to know if you're walking in the light, you're living in truth. What does that mean? It means you're conforming your life to the Word of God. You're conforming your will to the Word of God. I'm conforming my life to the Word of God. I'm conforming my life to the will of God. That's why Paul goes on then to say in verse 10, and find out what pleases the Lord. See, that's the job of our lives. One writer said this, the light which Christ brings makes us useful citizens of this world. It makes us men and women who never fail in duty, human or divine. It makes us strong to do that which we know is true. That's living in the light. Now, Paul says, how are you going to know what the will of God is? How are you going to know what God's ways are? And he says in verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. The word there is a really interesting word. It means to test to prove something. To test to prove something. Basically, what Paul is saying there is that what you and I have to do is test all our motives, all our actions, all our intentions, to test them by the Word of God, and then we will know if we're living in a manner that pleases God. That's the idea of verse 9, of verse 10 rather. Find out what pleases the Lord. Put our motives to the test. Put our intentions to the test. Put our goals to the test. Put our priorities to the test. What's the test? What's the test? Well, it's pretty simple. I think that the test is the Word of God. The Word of God. Because the Word of God, in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said this, we instructed you how to please God. We instructed you how to please God. Well, if in Ephesians Paul said we ought to find out how to please God, and if in Thessalonians Paul said we instructed you how to please God, where are you going to find out how to please God? The teaching of the Bible. It's pretty simple, right? The teachings of the Bible. Let me give you a couple of passages here. I just want to give you two of them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I'm not a betting man, but if I ever did, I tell you, I've told you before, I love it when I go to a convenience store, especially like, you know, when you go to San Antonio, you always take that stop in Uvalde. And half the time we stop there and we get a soda or something to take us through the second half of the ride. And I go up to pay, and almost always, would you like to buy a lottery ticket? Would you like to buy a lottery ticket? And, you know, and then half the time it's like, oh, it's up to $30 quadrillion. Now, we can debate gambling, and we can do a sermon on gambling some other time. But I have never in my, and this, I'm, you know, look at me. It's not look at me. Just want to tell you, I've never in my life bought a lottery ticket. I trust God to provide my needs. I trust God to provide what Kathy and I need, what our family needs, and what He provides, I have. What He doesn't provide, I probably don't need. So I've never bought one, and every once in a while I try to take it as a witness. I just say, you know what? I just tell them what I just told you. I'm sorry, I've never bought a lottery ticket in my life. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. He takes care of me. And it's like, man, you're the biggest weirdo I've ever had at my counter. You know. Anyhow, Romans 12:2. Paul says this. You're familiar, really familiar. I would bet you all know that. That's what led me to the... Okay. I would bet you all know Romans 12, 1 and 2. You for sure know Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. But verse 2 is what I want to hone in on here. do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, how are we instructed? How are we instructed? How are we to know what pleases God? Well, the way we know what pleases God is because God instructs us through His Word. Our minds are changed through His Word. Then we are no longer squeezed into the world's mold, no longer squeezed into the darkness of the world, but we're living a transformed life. How does that happen? It happens by the Word of God. It happens by the Word of God. You and I have to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. When you and I are in the Word of God, when we are studying the Word of God, when we are listening to sermons or in a Bible study or reading books by men and women of God, we are being transformed. We are being transformed by the Word of God. That transformation is how we know what the will of God is. Let me share with you from the New Living Testament. I really love the New Living Testament. The more I read it, the more I really love the way they translate things. I use the NIV here, and so I guess then the church does. But at any rate, I love the New Living Testament. It is so good in translating the flavor. Or the New Living Translation, I guess, is technically called. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6, verse 3, there's a passage that every one of us should know as believers. All right, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6 and verse 3. I'm quoting here from the NLT. There is so much more we would like to say about this. The writer here is writing to Christians, okay? There is so much more we'd like to say about this, but you don't seem to listen, so it's hard to make you understand. You have been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the Scriptures. You're like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. And a person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right. Right? There's the pleasing the Lord. Verse 14, solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong and then do what is right. That's the transformation we're talking about. That's what Paul's trying to say when he says, find out what pleases the Lord. It's a process of growth. You and I should be a whole lot further along than when we first came to know Jesus as our Savior. We should be a lot further along in the Christian life than when we first came to know Jesus as Savior. We should be well past the milk stage. You know, there's something wrong with a child who at 12 years old is still on milk and not on solid food. There's something wrong with that. The same is true for a Christian. We should desire the milk of the Word. But there's a point when we go, we're no longer babes in Christ. And we should be growing. And that's the process. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Hebrews says this, so let us stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start all over again with the importance of turning away from evil deeds, placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. You see, that ought to be happening in your life and my life. We ought to be in the Word of God. We ought to be growing in the Word of God. And as we do, we find out what pleases God. William Law, in his book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, it is a classic. It is a classic. A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life by William Law says this and makes Paul's point that the intention is to please God in all things. The intention is to please God in all things. Now, I like what one writer said. This emphasis on pleasing God. Do you notice that the Scripture's emphasis is positive? It's on pleasing God. That's the emphasis for believers in Christ. Yes, there are things to stay away from. Yes, there are prohibitions. But the emphasis in the Scripture is on paying attention to what pleases God. And so this writer says this, it is a reminder that Christian ethics cannot be stereotyped as a bundle of prohibitions. You see, that's the stereotypical thing is. My life is a bundle of prohibitions. I can't do this, I can't do that. And then we communicate that to the people around us as if that's what God is. I love what this writer said. Christian ethics cannot be stereotyped as a bundle of prohibitions, but in essence represents a positive ambition to be pleasing to a loving God whose character His children long to share. Christianity is not a legalistic list of do's and don'ts. It's expressed here and in other places of Scripture as seeking to please a loving God. Not prohibitions, not restrictions, not a negative orientation. I hope that your Christianity is not negatively oriented. You decide. I hope that our lives as Christians doesn't have a negative orientation. See how I got out of that? Doesn't have a negative orientation, but rather has a positive orientation on pleasing God. All right, verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. The phrase there, have nothing to do with, is literally have no partnership or fellowship with the deeds of darkness. Have no partnership or fellowship with the deeds of darkness. We already talked a lot about that. We're not to be partners, as it said in verse 7, with unbelievers. Nor are we to participate in their deeds. We are to separate ourselves from those things. We are to be producing the fruit of the light, which is goodness and righteousness and truth. In fact, we're supposed to expose those things. Now, this raises two questions in this passage. And we're going to spend the rest of our time on this. The first question is, how is this exposure to be done? Are we to be standing and shaking our fist at the world and saying, you shouldn't be living like that? That's darkness, that's not light. Is that the way we expose it? You see, so many Christians today, I think, are living in the Old Testament. And they want to be Old Testament prophets shaking their fist at the world. And I think far too many Christians today are right in that area. When Paul says here that we are to expose the deeds of darkness, is he saying that we are to have a judgmental attitude? Is he saying that maybe the Westboro Baptist Church is right, that you pick it and make your beliefs known and your hatred against certain facets of our society? Is that the way we're exposed to darkness? And I know that's an extreme example. All of you would say no. I would hope you say no. If any one of you says, please come up and tell me if you think that's right. Because I got to tell you, when I read about what those crazy people do, I want to be there to protest against them. And to let the families of these military people who have lost a loved one, let them know that God loves them and I love them. And if they don't know Christ as Savior, that pray God they come to know Him as Savior through this horrific experience in their lives. Is that the way we expose the darkness? Run around with placards, screaming at the world? Most of you would reject that. All of you, I hope, would reject that. But a lot of us wouldn't reject a less radical view. A lot of us think that that's where we're supposed to be, Old Testament prophets. I think too many of us live there. What does it mean when Paul says here to expose it? How do we expose it? One writer said this, expose may at first suggest a censorious and judgmental attitude which Jesus opposed in Matthew 7. But this is not necessarily so. And the verb used here for expose is best understood in reference to what follows in verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says this, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. If you've ever lived in a place that had a lot of cockroaches, you know what I'm about to say. You walk into a darkened room, and you turn on the light, and what happens to the roaches? They go everywhere. You see, that's what light does. It exposes the evil deeds of those cockroaches. Light does that. When you and I walk in this world, and we walk in righteousness, and we walk consecrated to God, when we walk in that way, we expose darkness just by walking into a place without ever opening our mouths. We're exposing darkness. The verb expose is best understood in reference to what follows in verses 12 and 13. Christians, as children of light in the world, cast an illuminating beam into dark corners of human society. Christian influence has a reproving effect. You see, it's as you and I live dedicated lives to Christ, as you and I live consecrated lives to Christ, as you and I walk in the light as He is in the light, as you and I produce the things that please God because we're walking in the light, we're reproving darkness just by being there. Just by being there. That's why I say, I think the greatest problem of the church is not that we don't rail at the world around us. I think the reason the church in America is not successful is because you can't tell the church from the world without a program. Oh, you ever meet somebody and you don't know anything about them, but you're just sure they can't be a Christian, and all of a sudden they say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." Really? Wow. Another writer said this: if a Christian is in fellowship with his or her Lord, his or her very life will be a reproof. Their very life will be a reproof. Another writer said this: Christians should expose the works of darkness, show them up for what they really are. This does not mean to talk about them, for they are too shameful to talk about. Remember, that's what it said in verses 12 and 13. It means to show them up by living a better kind of life. You and I expose darkness just by living a better kind of life, by living a life pleasing to the Lord. That's how we expose darkness. Another writer said this: this exposure is not affected by what's actually said by way of rebuke, because such repulsive deeds are not so much as to be whispered, but simply by letting the light of Christ shine through and show them up. That's how we expose the deeds of darkness. That's how we reprove the world. By being light. And light can't help but expose darkness. Let me share this humorous story with you. I got to share this real quickly. J. Vernon McGee, he was a great guy. Great expositor of the Word of God. He said, "Rather we are to reprove or convict them. This does not mean that the believer is to become a reformer. It does mean that the light of his life is a rebuke to the works of darkness. Light reveals what the darkness conceals. Darkness is not driven away by preaching at it. Darkness is dissipated by the presence of light." I love that! Darkness isn't dispelled by preaching at it. I can walk into a dark room and shout all I want. The light's not coming on. But if I walk into a room with a flashlight, it's already lighted, isn't it? And then he goes on to share this. "There are too many Christians who take the critical method or the preaching method. They try to correct an unsaved person by saying, 'You shouldn't be doing that.' My friend, that is not the way to approach the darkness. You're to be light. You cannot preach to people about these things. You cannot tell them what to do and not do. I constantly get letters from people who are telling me that I should preach against certain sins. No, my business is to turn on the light of the Word of God, that which God calls right. You see, you're not able to win a person to Christ by lecturing to him and telling him what is wrong. You are not to try to get the unsaved man to change his conduct. He cannot change his conduct. He needs to be born again in order to change. You are not to shake your finger under his nose and say, 'Don't do that. Don't be a bad boy.' You are to be light, and light will always affect the darkness." And then he shares this story. "I remember a very dear lady." This is McGee's story. "I remember a very dear lady in my congregation when I was a pastor in downtown Los Angeles. She was a dominant character, however. She came in to me and told me that her husband was unsaved and asked me to remember him in prayer. I did so faithfully. Then she came to me and told me that he was coming to church but would never accept the invitation to receive Christ as his Savior. Then she told me this, quote, 'At breakfast I talked to him with tears about receiving Christ. Again at dinner I talked to him and cry,'" close quote. McGee said, "I got to thinking what it would be like to have two meals a day with a crying woman. So I told her absolutely never to mention the subject to him again. She should fix him the nicest meals possible and be the sweetest person she knew how to be. Oh, she said, that wouldn't work. We are supposed to witness. You see, she didn't really understand what it means to be a witness. Anyway, she did try the plan. She quit blubbering in his presence and she stopped lecturing to him. In less than 6 months, that man made a decision for Jesus Christ. How do we reprove the darkness? How do we reprove the darkness? By being light. By being light. Now, one other thing in this passage. Who is it that we're supposed to expose? Now, most people believe it's unbelievers that are exposed, and unbelievers certainly are exposed by those who are living in the light. But let me share with you something that I think is really good. Dr. Harold Honer has a different point of view about the passage. He believes that the ones that you and I are supposed to expose or reprove by being light are believers who are living like the world. The reason he believes that is, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 5, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I think he's got a point here. Because, you know, the Scripture says that it's time for judgment to begin where? Who knows? It's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. You see, until the church is pure, it doesn't matter how much we rail at the world, it will not change. We're to be concerned with those in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. We have it just the opposite in the church today. We avoid the people of the world who do these things and accept the people of the church who do these things. Paul said it's supposed to be turned around. We're supposed to be exposing the unfruitful works of darkness in our midst, in the church. And then he says in verse 12, and this is what Dr. Honer bases his view on, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. And then he's talking about a particular situation at Corinth. Expel the wicked man from among you. Who are we supposed to expose? I believe the world is exposed by our living in the light. But I think also that it's believers who need to be exposed. Let me just share this with you. One writer said, verses 7 to 14 deal with church discipline. Believers are to walk in the light and in so doing to expose other believers of any works that are unfruitful so that they too may walk in the light and please their Lord. I think that's the emphasis here. You will expose the world by being light. But I think that Paul's emphasis here is it begins in the church. It begins in the church. And then the passage ends this way in verse 14. For it is light that makes everything visible. That's why it is said. And verse 14 is a compilation of Old Testament passages, primarily from Isaiah. And possibly it's even an early Christian hymn. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see, you and I are to be a wake-up call to the Christians around us. You and I, by the way we live, by living a dedicated, consecrated life to God, are to be a wake-up call, not only to the world around us, but we're to be a wake-up call to Christians because of what Christ has done, we are different people. And we ought to be living like that. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for Paul's admonition. Help us, Lord, to remember that we are children of light. Help us to exhibit in our lives goodness and righteousness and truth. And help us, Father, to live such lives that we bring light to the darkness around us, the darkness of those who do not know Christ, the believers around us who are sometimes living in darkness instead of light. Father, we know that when light comes in, darkness is dispelled. Help us to be light bearers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.